Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18? The setting is rather different from our time. It's approximately 598 or 587 BC. It's sometime in between there. There's a new king and a new sense of optimism and patriotic excitement and joy and a sense of anticipation is present in the land of Israel, and particularly in Jerusalem. We're going, in terms of in this place, we're going to make a little bit of a detour, though, and I'd like for you to go with me to a section of the city of Jerusalem where we're going to go to a potter's house. It's a common part in that world, and it's not one of those things that you commonly see here in London, but it is one of those, and it isn't an elaborate place, but my, is it busy. The potter's wheel is made of two different stones, and so they have the one at the bottom, and that propels the activity, and then you have the other one that is working in a counter fashion, and so they work together, and the potter takes a handful of clay and puts it up, mixes some water with it, and then puts it on, removes any pebbles, any stray things, takes it out, and then he gets his foot going, and he starts to get that bottom stone moving. And while he's getting the bottom stone moving, he's taking that lump of clay, and he's raising it up, and he gets the lump of clay like a ball, and starts to work with it to get it to shape to come up, and then he reaches inside, and he begins to put pressure on the inside and then on the outside and draws this up. What's it going to be? Is it going to be a pot? Is it going to be a vase? What is it going to be? A teapot? Is it going to be a cup or a bowl? We don't really know. But I'll tell you who does know. It's the potter. With careful and quick moves, he puts his thumbs into the center of the cylinder and he cups the bottom of the cylinder with both hands, and he adds pressure in the middle of the pot with his thumbs and creates a squat round base. And while the shape continues to spin, he wets his fingers, and with gentle and artful moves, his fingers tighten on the cylinder and they mold the sleeve, the neck, for a vase. Oh, yes. And in a matter of minutes, he will be finished. But wait. Instead, he stops and he takes his hand and he smashes the clay back down. It's no longer this beautiful vase. This clay that he had that seemed to be shaping so nicely, he mashes it down into a lump of clay. Oh, he's not done with his work. He's going to mix it again, and he's going to mix it with other clay, and he will make another vessel. But we will never know what that might have looked like if it had turned out rightly. It's one of those realities of the potter's vision. Now turn with me to Jeremiah 18. God sent Jeremiah there to do more than take an interesting walk. He wanted him to learn about Israel through these lessons. Note to me three things as we come together to the potter's house and we visit in our time together today. First of all, note with me the work of the potter. The work of the potter. Verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my word." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. He takes clay, he shapes it into a useful vessel. That is exactly what God did when he formed Adam in the Garden of Eden. Remember in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that he took the dust of the ground and he shaped and formed it into a person. And then breathed into his nostrils, Genesis 2:7, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became nefesh chaya. Man became a living being. He became alive. This material body that he had given to Adam, wonderfully created and made and shaped and designed, now he made it alive. That's exactly what Jesus does when he makes us into a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new." Behold, all things become new. We observe the work of the potter on the outside. But invisibly, the potter is working on the inside constantly to shape, to build the walls of what that vessel should be, what we should be. So it's not simply, so what's your style of clothes? What do you have? It's been a really special thing to have my daughter here for these days. She looked at some of my attire and she said, "Daddy, this has to change." And she creatively also took a needle and thread and did a number of things to help me with those things, which I am greatly appreciative of. But see, we can look on the outside and you can look really shabby or really smart. But unless there is that internal work going by the potter shaping you to be who you ought to be, you're not going to shape, or you're not going to be what God would have you to be. But I ask you the question. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creature? Is he shaping you? Is he moving you from where you were to where you ought to be? Can you truthfully say, "No, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. Yes, I'm trusting in him." Please note that all the outward shaping, physically and spiritually, of your family, your church, your friends, anyone around you, is utterly dependent upon the internal working of the potter to change you in order to make you to be what God wants you to be. There is a real you that inhabits your body, and we see each other on the outside, but only God knows ultimately what's going on inside. So, have you met the potter? Is he shaping you? What is he shaping you into, and is he pleased with what you are becoming? Number two, the will of the potter. So the work of the potter, number two, the will of the potter. Verse 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel.'" The potter will make of the clay what he desires. He, the sovereign Lord, is in charge of the process. Scripture uses this imagery many times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9. I'm at verse 20. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. I'll begin at verse 18. "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, 'Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?' Nay, but, O man, who art thou that thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why hast thou made me thus?' Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Yes, it's the same theme from Jeremiah 18 of God being the potter and of taking the material of the clay to shape it, to form it, to be what he wants it to be. So, Jeremiah 18, Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. The expected and logical response would be for the clay to submit to the will of the potter. But remember what we saw last week in our brief looking at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's only God who knows the heart. But see, this is why you say, well, look, it's a lump of clay. It ought to just be whatever God wants it to be. Well, the truth is, that is not always the situation. The response of Jeremiah's contemporaries is given in verse 12. Look at this. Look at verse 12. Jeremiah 18 and verse 12. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of his heart. Their answer was, we're not going to be pliable clay in the hand of the potter. We're not going to willingly submit to his will for our lives. We're going to say it's going to be our way, big guy. Who do you think you are? Oh my, that is most dangerous, dear ones. That is most dangerous. But it happens every second of every hour of every day in places all over this globe. And perhaps in places all over the city. But the reminder is, no, don't come back and say, no, not thy will, but my will. That is always most dangerous. I remember a young man, a very handsome and capable young man, who was in our church in the Pittsburgh area. And he came to me one day and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm moving my family to a different place, and here's where. And I said, he was a deacon in our church, and I was helping him to grow, and he had really been developing and so on. And I said, is that what the Lord wants from you? And I remember him looking back at me and saying, it better be what he wants, because it sure is what I want, and I really don't care. I have lived to see that man walk through profound heartache and heartbreak. I believe that he knows the Lord, and I believe that the Lord is working in his life, but it has been hard to watch on as I have seen the clay broken down because of the potter. Perhaps the leading thought for many, and it may be the thought for you, was written by William Ernest Henley, who lived from 1849 to 1903. And when I give this, you may well be reminded of it. It's the poem, Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not wenched nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, or how charged with destiny the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That may well be your theme. That is exactly the opposite of the potter's clay being willing to be molded by the potter. Is that you? I come then to my third point this evening. The warning of the potter. The warning of the potter. Perhaps you are in a conflict over your life's ambition. Perhaps it's over a life partner. Perhaps it's some secret area of temptation. Perhaps it's a matter of a conflict over a pattern of rebellion. I continue to marvel as in terms of the workers around the property and all the cigarette packs that boldly and plainly say, smoking kills. But everyone that lights up says, I will be the exception. It's not going to take me. No! Don't worry about these ugly pictures that are on the cigarette packs. Well, you see, it could be that you need to hear the words of the potter, the warning of the potter. So look with me at verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have promised turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said that I would benefit them. And then verse 11. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Because God is sovereign and is in control, failure to submit to him will lead to ruin. Let me say that again. Because God is sovereign and is in control, failure to submit to him will lead to ruin. He appeals back to the call that he had given to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. Would you turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah 1, 7 through 9. You'll find this theme that runs throughout the book of Jeremiah. But look at verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll begin at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, before I formed thee in your mother's womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah was called of God. But in that situation, God said to him, Jeremiah, my call for you is I'm going to use you to pluck up that which is wrong. Pull it up. It's rooted in. It's deeply there. But you've got to grab hold and pull it out. Any of you gardeners? You know that situation. You get with the weeding and so on, and you've got to go out. And if the weeds have really taken root, you've got a real job of getting them and pulling them out by the root. And my one of the men in our church outside of Philadelphia said to me one time, he said, there are lazy gardeners, and then there are, diligent gardeners. He said, I'm a lazy gardener. He said, I pull all the weeds out by the roots because I only want to clean it one time. He said, if you take a hoe and you chop the weeds off and leave the roots in place, you simply have bought a little bit of time. He said, I'm too lazy to do that. Well, he was really working hard. But see, that's what he describes in Jeremiah. He says, your task is to uproot, to get hold of these things that are deeply entrenched and deeply enmeshed, and you've got to pull them out. But then notice what else he says. I'm back in chapter 18, verse 7. At what instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down. Here's something that's built. It is entrenched. It's in place. It looks absolutely impregnable. No, he says, if you're going to do my will, you've got to pull that down. You've got to confront that. You've got to say, this has to change. This has to be brought into conformity with the potter's will. God plants and he builds. Look at verse 9. And in what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. Now anybody, we could take Elior, or we could take Odelia, or we could even take Meredith and put in their hand a hammer. They could do an awful lot of damage in a short period of time. Bam, bam, bam. I mean, you give Eliora a hammer that she feels comfortable wielding, she could do an awful lot of damage real fast. It doesn't take anybody to tear stuff down. You can destroy it. But if you're only destroying it, that's wrong. If you are uprooting to get rid of the wrong, then you need to plant the right in its place. If you're going to destroy the structure, it's got to be replaced with something that is right. And if you don't build in its place that which is right, you have left things to go in a deteriorating fashion that are going to lead to utter ruin and dismay. And so he says to Jeremiah, no, you're not to do that. When I say to a nation, when I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. In verse 9, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. But then notice, God desired that people know of his warning. Look at verse 11. Now therefore go and speak to the men of Judah, and speak to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. Listen, this is what God has said. Please pay attention. Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Jeremiah wasn't out just to spoil the fun. He was out to endeavor to plant that which is right in its place so that people could grow and thrive, not just survive, but to grow with a deep trust in who God is and a deep reliance upon him to serve him and to make their lives count for him. The warning is real. Jeremiah had to overcome his reluctance and go and speak to the people. It's a real warning to us, though, isn't it? If we do not submit in the secret places of our heart now, the ominous words of Paul the Apostle will come against us. Would you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27? 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. First Corinthians 9, verse 27. Going to back up to verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He said, I'm not interested in just swinging, whew, missed, ooh, air. No. Verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word there is the word adokimos. Adokimos is a piece of broken pottery that is cast away. One of my dear friends, a teacher who has helped me much to learn much, George Clark, the same man that gave that message that is in that little brochure that I gave you last week on parenting in partnership with God. George was a missionary in Jordan in the 1960s under the Independent Board for the Presbyterian Foreign Missions. And he told of seeing a potter in Jordan sorting pots as they arrived back from a baking oven. One by one, he checked them over. And those flawed, he threw on a pile, and they broke in a heap. George said, I was utterly stunned. Why are you doing that? His Arab friend showed him a flaw that had not been detected until in the baking. The potter said, I cannot afford to have my name on a faulty piece. By contrast, if you submit to the reshaping and the shaping of the Lord in your life, if you'll do it now, while you have the opportunity, God can change you and He can use you for the long haul for His eternal glory. So I ask you tonight, have you met the potter? Is He the potter in your life, and are you the clay willingly submitting to Him? Have you applied His warnings to your life? Will you invest in communicating His message to a broken world? The old hymn says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Let us pray.